All right, 2020 was a, I guess you could call it a pretty tough year.
I think it was our hardest year.
Yeah, and what was your hardest moment in 2020? Do you know?
Yeah, for sure. January 9th, 2020. I'm already going to cry. I lost my mom. She's my best friend, and it was really hard to lose her. Even though she was 90 years old, it leaves such a hole and a gap. And then COVID hit, and my mom and dad had been married 70 years. So to watch my dad be without her, and none of us could be with him because he was in assisted living, that felt like torture. Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Ann Wilson.
And I'm Dave Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com or on our Family Life app.
This is Family Life Today.
We're going to talk about tough things today. You know, we've got the perfect guy in the studio with us to talk about. I love your book. Ron Hutchcraft is with us. He's the president, founder of Ron Hutchcraft Ministries. And I'm guessing you founded that with your wife, Karen.
Absolutely. Yeah. And wait a minute. This show, can we just stop now? I haven't been called perfect ever before. I'm the perfect guy. Man, let's just go with that.
Welcome to Family Life. This is going to be a treat to have you. Glad you're here.
Thank you. And everything important I've ever done in my life, I did with Karen.
You'd already told us that, so I knew it wasn't you alone.
No.
And, you know, your most recent book, Hope When Your Heart Is Breaking, is what Ann just talked about, her moment. I mean, we all have, you know, moments in our life where our heart is breaking. And this book, you know, Finding God's Presence in Your Pain, is perfect. I mean, again, I'm using the word perfect a lot, but it is so what we're asking right now. How do I find hope when my heart is breaking, when life is really, really difficult?
And especially in this season, I would call it a season of grief because people have lost loved ones.
Yeah.
People have been suffering with depression and anxiety, or just the tragedy of losing 500,000 lives in our country. Like, those are some really hard things to face.
I think everybody's lost something in this past year. You've lost certainty. You can't plan anything. Of course, all the people have lost a loved one, but people have lost businesses. They've lost jobs. They've lost a dream that they've had for a long time that just got lost in the pandemic. They've lost connection with other people. Whatever normalcy is, they've lost it. We just feel like, is it ever going to be, you know, the same again? And I try to plan something right now. You're like, well, hopefully we. And I have to tell you that, of course, I had no idea as I'm writing this book. That's all pre-pandemic. And suddenly, everybody's dealing with loss of some kind. And whenever you have a major loss in your life, when something is dying that you care about or has died, or someone, even worse, you do grieve, and you may not even call it that. So it's loss equals grief. So we grieve throughout our life, not just when we lose the one we love. That's by far on the stress chart, you know, they give 100 points, and 100 points is you lost the love of your life.
Well, let's go there. Let's talk about that because, you know, one of the reasons I said you're the perfect guy to talk about this is not only did you write a book about it, but when I watch you and I listen to you and now meeting you, you're full of joy. There's a joy that comes out of Ron Hutchcraft.
And energy. Okay, can we ask you how old you are?
No.
He told us he's over 40 and you've got the coolest, hippest tennis shoes on ever. You know, you walk in here, it's like, dude, this guy's wearing Jordans. But anyway,
let's ask this. How long were you married to the love of your life?
Yeah, well, that'll kind of help you answer the other question. 50 years.
Yeah.
Okay. And I certainly married for love. There are those who believe that Karen married for pity. And We met in college. She's a farm girl from the Ozarks, and I'm a city boy from Chicago. And she was a little slow realizing how awesome I was, and for reasons, believe me. And it took a little while, so I just hung out everywhere she was. I believe that's called stalking. And eventually, I won the day, and really the love of my life. Now we're really going to blow it all wide open. But, you know, this is the love of my life since I'm 19, the only person I've shared my adult life with. You know, you guys understand,
yes,
you know, that there's only one person,
right,
literally irreplaceable, that you had the same battles, you've prayed the same for the same things, you knew the same people, you've laughed at the same things, cried over the same things. And all of a sudden, I turned to tell her, because that was life was shared. There's nobody there to tell. Here's what happened. We had a wonderful May 15th, 2016. We went to the graduation of our first grandchild. He's valedictorian of the class. He's given a wonderful Christ-honoring speech to a stadium full of people. Ron, as usual, has to leave to speak, and I've got to be driven by some guys through the night to get to where I'm going to go speak. So we're sitting in the bleachers, and I said, "I love you, honey," and she said, "I love you." And then she teared up, which was not usual, because we've had a lot of goodbyes. And I said, "Honey, what's going on?" And she said, "Well, I'm really going to miss you." And I said, "Oh, don't worry. It won't be long." Oh, I was so wrong. How could you know when your last "I love you" is? The next day, in another state, I got called by our youngest son, who said, "Mom's gone." I felt like a lost little boy. I knew how to do life with Karen. Life without her had no map whatsoever, was unimaginable. She was my mirror. She was my compass. Helped me know when I was getting lost. She was my best friend. She was a lot of fun. She was always interesting. You know, I never got bored with her. She was so a tremendous ministry partner, you know, tremendous leader in her own right. Most of all, mother of my kids.
Yeah.
So here's the reality. It was the best day of Karen's life. She got to see Jesus.
Yeah.
She got to see heaven. It was the worst day of my life. It was the worst day of her kids' life. It was the worst day of her grandkids' life. I wrote a blog not too long after that, and it pretty well summed it up. My shattered heart, my certain hope. And they strangely coexisted.
Tell us about that. How do they coexist?
Well, first of all, you have someone to cry out to who gets it. His name is Jesus. Hope is not a concept. Hope is not a religion. Hope is not positive vibes. Hope is Jesus. He's called a living hope in the Bible because of the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote in the Bible these words to people who had lost loved ones. He said, "We do not grieve." Now, if it stopped there, I'd put a Bible away and never pick it up again.
Yes.
I'd say, that's a lie.
Yeah.
This hurts like nothing has ever hurt in my life.
Right.
"We do not grieve as others who have no hope." So if you imagine a scale, no Jesus, the scale is all down on one side. The grief side is just, there's nothing on the other side. With Jesus, this living hope is on the other side of this. He's a death crusher. He's a death conqueror.
Yeah.
I was the last one to leave her graveside, and I was the last one to throw a handful of dirt in. And because of Jesus, because of what happened on that first Easter morning, I could say with full assurance, "See you soon, baby." And I did say this, "See you soon." But in the meantime, she's in heaven, we are not. And not only are we are not, but we're here without her.
Yeah.
And all that she has been for us. I literally didn't know what to do, get up off the couch. What do I do next? I really was lost. And I started a grief journal. I have it right here. And a few pages in, you would see these words written in big letters at the top. And it simply says, and I don't know if I get, there you go. You can see it right now.
Oh, yeah.
Can you see it, Dave? What's it say up there?
"I will not waste this grief. Is that the start of the journal?
That's a few days in.
I will not waste this grief.
Let me tell you, I was not coherent enough to even come up with that thought. Literally, that had to be God speaking it to me, because I cried out in desperation. See, a broken heart is an open heart. It is wide open. It's ripped open. I mean, it's open in places you didn't even know you had places.
It's interesting. When I read that, I recalled reading about a rabbi who used to say, I pray that God will use the seeds that I plant onto people's hearts. And I thought that was such a weird saying. And then later he said, so that when their hearts are broken open, God's word will fall into their hearts. And I thought, oh, that's exactly what you're saying, Ron.
And if at that moment you cry out to Jesus, whatever your relationship with him, or maybe you don't have one, but if you simply say, Jesus, whatever you do, do for me, and you have no defenses, you're vulnerable. That's why if you don't make the right choices at this point, that vulnerability is going to turn into more hurt by your choices, not by the loss, by your choices. So if at that point, if you would open that up to him, he goes where he's invited, he will bring his comfort and his meaning even to it, and his love and his hope. And it goes into the deepest parts of you. And suddenly, if he is your personal savior, he becomes a more personal savior. I've served him for all these decades, but never has he been this personal.
Oh.
He's been personal, but he's personal now. And those words, I will not waste this grief. And then I prayed a prayer after that. I said, dear Jesus, if this is going to hurt this bad, would you please somehow use it to make me more useful to you and of more help to other people? All I can tell you is in the 5 years since then, he has been answering that prayer in ways I never, never could have dreamed. Does it take the grief away? No. The hope doesn't cancel the grief. It's just stronger than the grief. You still have it. And there is still this hole left by this person. A friend of mine who had lost his wife 5 years before to cancer called me right away. We had been to her funeral, Karen and I had been. And he gave me a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you want to sound intelligent, you need to have a Bonhoeffer quote, you know? And it says something like this, that don't ask God to take the hole away left by that person. He won't. Because that is your connection to that person. You don't want that to go away. What I found in Jesus is the strength and the leading, the guiding, explicit guidance from him, constant, like never before, that helps you know to find the meaning and the purpose in it. I remember being told months later at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, you know, by a good friend, Christian leader. I went up to say hi to him, and before he didn't even say hi. He said, oh, Ron, I was hoping I would see you. This would have been probably about 8-9 months after Karen's homegoing. And he said, I just wanted to tell you, I've been reading what you're writing. And he said, I've been listening to what you're saying. And you are ministering out of a deeper well than you ever have before. And I said, I cannot tell you what it means to me for you to say that. Because you're holding up a mirror and telling me that my prayer, I will not waste this grief, Lord, help me somehow be more useful to you. He is answering it, and you can see it. But then I said, it's a very expensive well.
You've already commented on this, and this is what I don't think we understand about grief and hope and grief. And I'll just throw it out to you, and I want to hear your well of experience explain this. But losing means grieving. Grieving means choices. You already said that. Choices mean hurt or healing.
Yeah.
So the reason your friend can say you're ministering out of this well is you're making a choice that's allowing that to happen. But often we make the other choice, you know, where we go deeper into the hurt and we lose hope and we sort of get stuck. How do we make those choices?
Yeah. One of your quotes was, in crisis, we make choices that will either bring hurt or hope.
Yeah.
So you've chosen hope. What's it look like when we go toward hurt?
I didn't know I was doing that. I think I looked back and went, what happened? You know, and I'm glad I started the journal. That was really First of all, it was getting the grief out of me instead of stuffing it in me, which is choice number one. Mm-hmm. Talk about that in a minute. But that I will not waste this grief. What I was doing now, looking back, I can see, was I was acknowledging that there could be purpose in this, that gain could come from this indescribably painful loss. That's why I said I couldn't think that deeply at that point. So what does it look like? And thank you for reinforcing that, Anne. If I could say anything to someone who's gone through a major life loss, you won't be the same. The only question is, what kind of different will you be? You will be different because of this. But it's not up to the loss. It's up to the choices you make. I liken it in the book to a hammer. You know, if you've got a hammer, if I have a hammer in my hand, will it build or destroy? Well, in my hand, it'll probably more destroy. But the answer is yes, it could do either one. It could tear down a wall, it could build a wall. It isn't the hammer that decides. It's what you do with the hammer that decides what it does. And we don't get a choice about life's hammers. I got hit with a sledgehammer that May 16th. But we do get to decide what we do with it. And Dave, my experience, I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death with a lot of people over the years.
Yeah.
The easiest way to go is to go the route of more hurt. It actually is a little harder to make the other choices. So probably more people ended up with compounded grief, compounded pain, compounded hurt, because, for one, you say the road to hurt starts with stuffing your grief, pushing it in instead of letting it out.
Yeah.
And that seems like a lot of people choose that because either they've been raised to be strong, or or it hurts too bad to face into this and let myself feel how I'm feeling. So we internalize it, but grief is like a beach ball that you push under the water. You can only push it down so far before it goes up. And the farther down you push it, the higher it's going to go when it goes. Hmm. Grief doesn't go away because you deny it. It just morphs onto ugly stuff. It becomes anger. It becomes bitterness. It becomes a hard heart. It becomes escape choices to run from the grief, and I run into a bottle or a drug or a relationship or busyness, but something that will only give me more problems. Now I've got the grief plus, not the grief minus. Shakespeare said, and I'm old, but I didn't get this firsthand, but he said, he said, give sorrow words. That's so important. I started by writing it in a journal. And then, you know, talking to family members, talking to Jesus about it. When you don't grieve your grief will own you. Hmm. It will own you emotionally. And for years and years and years, one of the things we deal with in the book is the grief of your broken past, the abuse, the neglect, the abandonment, the mistreatment you had years ago, maybe as a kid, never dealt with, never grieved. So it's pursuing you, and you're making choices now that affect your other relationships and everything. So, you know, if you can find other people to do the journey with, my daughter has been so helped by one of these grief share groups that have been, and there's probably one in your area wherever you are. And then I learned there's a wrong question and a right question to ask. The wrong question, because it's not morally wrong, it's that you're probably not going to get an answer, is the one we always ask. Why?
Why?
Why? It's probably going to take being an eternity to see it from that viewpoint to really get that. The question you can get an answer to is, and I think I was asking you that the day I wrote that, I will not waste this grief. How can God use this? What can you do with this? There's this thing I came to put two words together that seem odd together, defiant hope. And I talk about that in the book, defiant hope. Now, you know, I never heard those words together. They're like, that's weird. But defiant hope says this: I will not deny my grief. I'm going to face it. I'm going to feel it. I'm going to talk about it. I will not deny it. But the second part of defiant hope is I will not be defined by it
Oh, that's
the
so
rest
good.
Of my life. that I don't have to be the guy who lost his wife. That's who I am from now on.
It becomes your identity.
It's your identity. You evolve your life around it. And that hole that we talked about, that Bonhoeffer talked about, that what I realize is the hole will not go away. It should not go away. Karen lives in that hole in my heart, and I want her to. But you can rebuild your life around the hole. It doesn't have to be the whole is your life.
Yeah.
Seeking the meaning, the purpose in it. There are other things, too, that lead to more hurt, and there are things that lead to hope.
You know, as a preacher for 30 years at our church, if there was a message that, if you went up to somebody and said, what is one of Dave's messages that comes around, you know, that I'll preach once or twice a year for 30 years, it's this message. And my phrase was not as good as yours. Mine was trials or pain or hurt or adversity, whatever you want to call it. Trials will make you better or bitter.
Yeah.
And I always added, the choice is yours. And that's what you were getting at. Mm-hmm. And whenever I preach that, whether it's at my church or on the road or wherever, when I look out at the congregation and say, how many of you know bitter people? How many of you know better people? Show of hands. It's always 8-1, 10-1 bitter. Most of us know somebody went through something and they're bitter.
They're defined by it.
Yeah, it's just they made the wrong choice and they are mad and bitter and hurt and they are defined by it. And then you say, how many of you know people went through the exact same trial? They lost a spouse or they lost a job. Are they better? And there's a few hands, but it's never as high as bitter. And that's what you're all about. It's like, man, defiant hope is a choice you have to make. And I get it. It's a hard choice. It's easier to be bitter.
It's a default choice.
And you can get a whole crowd around you to go, yeah, I'd be bitter too. But man, to make the choice and to speak out, like you said, to somebody to get help, to become better, to become defiant in your hope, where it's like a visceral hope that I'm going to hang on to.
Yeah.
Is the choice you got to make. And I'm thinking there's a listener right now that's stuck. And Ron is saying, and we're saying, you have a choice right here, right? Right now, I'm going to dig out of this hole. I can do it, but I can't do it alone. I need God's help, and I need people to get me out of that hole. And here's what I would say. Get your book.
Well, that's where that broken heart that is now wide open because it's broken. Again, if you will say, Jesus, whatever you do, do that in this broken heart of mine.
Yeah.
The Bible says he was a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He suffered pain, loss, grief at a level none of us will ever understand. But he understands us. At that point, you are receiving supernatural strength because somebody goes, I can't get up.
Right.
I can't. Thank you. Sounds good. I can't.
Right.
You can't. Good. That's the starting point. To say, I'm all yours, Jesus, whatever you do. You're the living hope. You're the death conqueror. You're the resurrected. You're the Easter Jesus. I need some Easter in me. I need to be resurrected. I'm dying inside. And it could be from a lost loved one, a marriage that's in trouble. It could be a dream that has died.
Right.
Could be bad news from the doctor, whatever. This is a moment of danger, and it's a moment of opportunity. And which one wins? Don't say, well, you know, I've never been the same since. Well, that's probably true, but what kind of different are you? And it's not because of what you lost.
Yeah.
It's because of what you chose.
Yeah, I just heard you say, and I'm going to say to the listener, if you want to get up, get down. Down on your knees.
Yeah.
And surrender and say, God, I can't get up. I just can't. I've tried. You know I've tried. I need you to lift me up. And let me tell you, he will.
When I was a little boy, I learned a course, you know it too. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Good so far. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but
he
is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And it took me a lot more years to learn that part and what that meant.
Yeah.
And losing my anchor love in my life, but realizing I had one love I would never lose. And one unlosable hope.
Yeah.
Name anything you put your hope in, my friend, other than Jesus, and you could lose it any day. Boy, if the pandemic and all of that and all that came out of that, if that hasn't demonstrated that we could lose anything anytime, unexpectedly, But you've gotten in Jesus a living hope who is unlosable. The Bible says nothing, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I can say, if I gave a three-word testimony, it would be, the anchor holds. And that anchor is identified in Hebrews 6:19. It says about Jesus, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure.
That's a good one.
Thank you, Ron. So good.
I have to think that some of you have been profoundly touched by what Ron Hutchcraft has shared with Dave and Ann Wilson today, talking about loss and grief and about hope, our need for hope. In fact, Ron has written a book called Hope When Your Heart Is Breaking, Finding God's Presence in Your Pain. It comes out of his personal story that he shared with us, but also his faithful walk with Christ for decades. And many of you can quickly identify someone you know who has been through a profound season of grief. Maybe you'd like to give them a copy of this book as a gift. We're making Ron's book available this week to Family Life Today listeners who can support this ministry with a donation of any amount. Your financial support helps us advance the work of Family Life to reach more people more often with practical, biblical help and hope for their marriages and for their families. When you make a donation to support that ongoing work today, you can request your copy of Ron Hutchcraft's book, Hope When Your Heart Is Breaking. Go to familylifetoday.com to make a donation, or you can call to donate at 1-800-FL-TODAY. Again, the website is familylifetoday.com, or call 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800, F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Now, tomorrow, we're going to talk about how you cling to Christ when the cause of your heartache is something in your marriage, when you've lost hope for your marriage. How do you hang on to Jesus in the midst of that? Dave and Ann Wilson will have that conversation with Ron Hutchcraft tomorrow. Hope you can be with us for that. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. Join us back tomorrow for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.